Acts 2:37. This is kind of what struck me is, I never hear this anymore, or never have heard it really. People saying, what must I do to be saved? The people asking you, what can I do to be saved? And how do we get to that point, you know? I don't think the problem with us in the gospel, I don't think the good news is the challenge. Because who doesn't like to hear good news? You know, hey, I just won $1 million. Oh, sweet. You know, we want to rejoice with you. You know, give me some. And but the problem we have is getting to that point where we get to the good news. I'm going to start with repentance. I was just looking up verses on repentance in the, you can go on the Bible and go to like BibleGateway.com or org, and man, it's amazing how, like, when you just type in a word, it's everywhere, and you're just like, wow, I didn't even realize how significant this was. Luke 5:32 says, Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He didn't come to the world for the good people. He said, I came for all the sinners. Mark 6:12, he says, they went out and preached that people should repent. That's what they preached. People should repent. Jesus called John the Baptist. He said he was the greatest apostle of the Old Testament, or the greatest prophet. And he preached repentance. He said, before Jesus comes, before we speak on Jesus, we need to understand and we need to repent. We understand who we are as people, sons of Adam, that we're sinners, and you know, we need to understand that, and we need to repent. And that comes before the good news comes, Jesus. And that's the hard part, because no one likes to hear the bad news and the sad news and the insulting news, you know, the steps on our toes and we get angry. All right, let's turn to Luke 15:7. Here it says, I tell you the truth, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Just over this one person. It's not over them believing, you know. That's not the goal. Because even the demons believe and tremble, and who cares? But the goal is the repentance. The contrite heart where they say, wow, I'm a sinner. I need someone to represent me and to help me. That's the goal. That's when heaven worships. They say, hallelujah, finally, praise God, you know. Let's turn to Luke 24:46-48. And it says, and he told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. So before the forgiveness of sins, you know, we have this repentance. But even before the repentance, how do we get to that repentance? What do they repent from? You know, why are these people asking, what must I do to be saved? Why do they repent? And that's where the challenge comes in. So I'm going to go some more verses here. We're going to talk about the law. Psalms 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's what it's for. It's for converting the soul. It's for going into who we are and showing us who we are compared to God. That's its job. All right, 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses or breaks also the law. For sin is the breaking of the law. That's what sin is. It's you break the law, that's sin. Okay? Now, how do we know what sin is unless we know what the law is? You can't. There is no sin. Without the law, there was no sin. You can't sin. Nothing's wrong. Okay, so we have to know the law to know our sins, to learn how to repent, to be saved. Okay? Let's go, this one can turn with me. We'll go to Romans 7:7-13. Paul is teaching to the church of Rome, in Rome, and he's saying, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And he's just asking a question here. He says, may it never be. It's on the contrary. I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seeking opportunity through the commandment produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from law, sin is dead. So he's saying, without the law, my sin didn't matter. But now that I know the law, it showed me you're a sinner. And I have to confront that. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. Jesus said, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're willing to give up your life. You have to die. That's what the law does. It kills us. It says, you and yourself, you need to die. Because not only do we need, it's not that we need a medicine to help us be better. We don't need a pill to make us a better person. We don't need a self-help book. We need a new life altogether. We have to be born again. We have to be a whole new creature. He says, you are a new creature, a new creation. Okay? And that's the goal. That's the goal of the Bible, is to change us. You know, you're no longer a son of the devil. You're now a child of God. You're a new person. Okay? We have a whole new lineage. Verse 10, and this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. So the law, which he thought, you know, it's good, it's always from God, and by reading it, you know, it's supposed to, he thought it would bring him life, but it actually killed him. It showed him, I'm evil, I'm dead, you know? So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? No. He says, may it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. So he said, it wasn't the law that killed me. It was the sin within me that the law showed. When you shine the light, it shows, look, you got this inside of you. And that's what kills you. And so he says, but without the law, the sin is, it's not a big deal. You don't even know it's there, maybe. You don't even recognize, oh, I have sin, you know. But once you see yourself through the law, through God's eyes, through his commandments, your sin becomes exceedingly sinful. And you say, wow, woe is me, you know. Like David said, I'm a worm, I'm dirt compared, you know, when he saw God. Because he saw himself compared to a holy, righteous God. All right, let's turn to Galatians 3. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. For if a law had not been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. So he's saying, without the law, people used to think they were righteous because they obeyed the law. And that was never the goal of the law. It was never to make you righteous. It was to show us how unrighteous we are. So God said, here, I'm gonna give you these laws, these commandments, and you're to obey them. Yeah, but you can't, ultimately. You're going to fail. But I'm going to give them to you just to show you this is my character and this is what I expect. And but it like he said, it brought death upon us. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us, or our teacher, to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. So he's showing the law, the whole time it was to show us and to lead us that we need somebody. We need something. Something has to happen. I can't do it on my own. According to the law, I'm sinful, I'm wicked, I'm evil, I'm a liar, a thief, you know, all these evil things. And it's to lead us and show us, now, what must I do to be saved? Now, I need Christ. I need a Savior. I need someone other than myself. All right. James 2:10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So, some people say, you know, well, I never killed anyone. You know, so, oh, good job on that one law. You know, it's good start. You know, I'm glad, you know, more comfortable around you now. And, but, you know, he said, but Jesus said, even more so than that, if you even hate someone in your heart, you've committed murder. You know? So, you know, have you ever hated anyone? Well, maybe not, you know? Yeah, never. Good job. Okay. But if you break any of the other laws, though, he says you're guilty of breaking all of them. You know, that's, and actually that sounds really unfair, you know? If you go to court and the judge is like, you were 5 miles over, and I'm going to judge you as a murderer and a rapist and a thief, and, you know, that's, but God's holy, he says, you break one, you're guilty. You know, you're done for, you know? There's no hope. And, you know, in Romans it says the wages of sin is death. That's the separation from God. It's forever, you know? Just one. Remember, if you broke one law, you're guilty of sin, you know? And that the price of that, death, separation. So I think a good thing now would be to learn the law. Let's go to Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And here he says, chapter 3, you shall have no other gods before me. This is the first of the Ten Commandments. You know, this is the basis of the law. You know, there was a lot more different things added, but you can always just go back to the main ten. Jesus said, you know, in the New Testament, he said there's two main commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And those are the two. And that kind of encompasses all of this. But you can come back to this to kind of show yourself and test yourself by it and to show others. I'll get to that in the end here. So the first one, you shall have no other gods before me. So think about when Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So at any time, you have not loved God more than your job, your money, your wife, your anything. You broke that law. So, one down. All right. The second one. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the sins of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So here, a lot of people say, well, I never made anything to worship it. You know, I believe in a God, you know. But you hear this all the time. People will say, for example, does God send people to hell? And they'll say, no, he's a loving God. My God's, you know, wouldn't send anyone to hell, you know. And you're right. Your God wouldn't. That's one that you've just created in your head. It's an imagination. You know, you can serve that God. It doesn't have to be a physical thing. It can be a mental idea, you know. But that's not the God of the Bible. You just created him, you know. So we think, oh, yeah, well, you know, so that's two. And we can make them, you know. This is pretty easy. It's like, oh, failed, you know. This is a check. It's like a test, you know. Just mark them off. Verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. So at any time you use Jesus or Christ or God and you, as a form of anger and cursing or, you've broken this law, you know. That's, even if you're like, oh, well, I didn't mean to, or, you know, well, you did it. It's done, you know. You can't take that word back, you know. All right. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. Here, this one is a difficult one. A lot of people like to debate it and, you know, discuss it as far as, you know, do we still have to meet on the seventh day of the week and do nothing, no work? And honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. All right, so at any time in your life, did you not obey your father and mother? Did you not honor them? You know, this is not a trick question. I multiple times. So, failed again. Verse 13, you shall not murder. And we already covered this, you know. Jesus says, even if you hate someone in your heart, you've already committed murder within yourself, you know. So don't think, oh, well, I didn't actually murder someone. Well, Jesus judges us to a higher standard than, you know, even more. He says when he judges us on the day of judgment, he'll judge us by our intentions and by our thoughts, our motives, every single word that was spoken. That's a harsh judgment. There's no escaping that. I mean, even in 1 hour maybe, you know, you can be like, I thought something, you know, or I wanted to do something, you know, or wanted not to do something, you know. There's a sin of omission. So we're in trouble. This is not good news, people. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus said, okay, well, you can say, well, I never had sex out of marriage. Or Jesus said, even more so, if you even looked at someone lustfully, thinking that, you've already committed adultery in your heart. It's like, man, I can't escape this, Scott. This is like impossible stuff here. You know, who can stand before God, you know? None. So, you know, and he's a judge, you know? He's going to be like, he's serious. He's not joking about this stuff. He's like, this is my law. You know, you can't go to court and say, oh, you didn't really mean I can't steal that, did you? And he's like, yeah, you broke the law, you know? So he's going to judge us according to this, you know? So we should test our, you know, see. All right, well, do I need to repent about anything here yet? Oh, we'll get there. All right. It says, you shall not steal. Oh, well, that's a pretty easy one. It doesn't even matter how big or small. If you know, piece of candy or, you know, your parents change off the counter or something. Who knows? You know, did you ever take something? I did that. Oh. Guilty. All right. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That means saying something false, or, you know, talking about someone that's something that's not true. Or if, you know, like the police, they say, oh, so what happened, you know, and you make up some story and say something that's not true, you know. Or your teacher or your boss says, what about this employee, or what about this, you know, classmate, you know. And anytime you say something wrong, you're guilty. You just broke that law. You have to stand before God. All right. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Yeah, we don't have too many donkeys around, but they have cars. That would be their transportation. Don't covet your neighbor's car or their house or their clothes or whatever, you know. At any time you're like, oh, I want that, man, I really want that. You know, we failed again, you know. Now what do, you know? I'm going to give some examples of this as forms of evangelism, because, you know, it's easy to just take some things and say, oh, well, here, this is how you do it, because here's the verse that talks about it. But I'm going to show you some examples of Jesus doing it and the apostles doing it and how they evangelized. Let's go to Luke 18, 18. And this is the parable of the rich ruler. So this rich guy comes up to Jesus one day, and he says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to them, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." So here we have this guy coming up to Jesus saying, "Hey, what can I do to be saved?" You know, if someone comes up to you, I mean, that's easy stuff right there. You know, you don't even have to talk to them. They start the conversation. They come up, "Hey, what do I have to do to be saved?" And the first thing he says is he corrects them. He says, "Why do you call me good? You know, there's none good but God." And so he's just making him understand only God is good, you know. And ultimate, and Jesus was God, you know. So he's making sure this is known, kind of. But then he starts telling him the commandments. He says, "Well, have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done this? Have you obeyed this? You know, if you did all of them, you'll enter the kingdom of heaven, you know. If you never broke the law, you're not a sinner, you can go to heaven." So, but he's like, "Well, yeah, I did all those." So, well, he thinks he did, but Jesus said, "Okay, well, one more, you know, you have to give up everything." Jesus, you know, it's not a easy thing to follow Jesus. He said, "You must be willing to give up everything, you know." Are we willing to, you know, maybe some of us think, "Well, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I've prayed, but I don't have to do anything." Well, Jesus said, you know, weigh the cost. A general doesn't go to war without first saying, "Do I have enough troops to win this war? Should I go? Should I send someone ahead to say, 'I want peace, please don't fight me,' you know?" Are we willing to give it all up for Jesus? If he says, you know, "I want you to do this, I want you to go here, I want you to speak to this person." Or are we saying, you know, "No, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to do what I want. I'm comfortable where I'm at, or, you know, I don't care. Whatever. We have plenty of excuses. You know, that's not a problem. I'm going to teach you that." And then, you know, I think this is interesting that he says to the guy, he said, you know, I always thought he told the apostles this, but he says it right to the guy's face. It's easier, you know, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, he says that right to the guy's face, you know. Like, wow, you know, he's telling you, "You're just not willing to give it up for me. You know, you love your money more than me." You know, he says, what do you love? Do you love me? Do you really love me? You know, you can't love God and money. Either you'll love one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. Vice versa. All right, let's go to another one. Maybe there's, you know, other examples. John 4. This is the woman at the well. And this is kind of, if you want something that's amazing, if you want to learn how to evangelize, well, you go to find someone who evangelizes, knows how to do it. You don't go to someone who never has, you know, preached the gospel to anyone and say, "How do you do this?" Because why would you want to know? They don't even know how. They don't do it. You know, if you don't go to a guy who doesn't have any money and say, "Hey, how do I make money?" You know, he doesn't know. He doesn't have any money. You know, so find someone who knows how to do it. And this is a great example we can follow. He comes to this woman at this well, and the first thing he did is he related to her in the natural realm, in the earth, you know, normal things like, "Hey, how's the weather? How's the game?" You know, and he says, "I'm thirsty," you know, something basic. You know, it's a well, or just starts conversation, small talk, you know. And he gets talking to her. And then they go into, he leads it into spiritual things. He says, "I am the water. You know, whoever comes and drinks of me will never thirst again." You know, he leads it into something spiritual and heavenly and makes them start thinking. And, you know, and she says, "Oh, well, are you greater than Abraham, our father, you know, who made this well?" And then, he goes to the law. He convicts her. He starts talking about her husbands and saying, oh, well, go and talk to your husband. And she's like, oh, well, I don't have a husband. He's like, he's right. You've had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband either. You know, you've been with five men. And he convicts her of the seventh commandment about committing adultery. And then, after he's gone through this process of, you know, relating to her naturally, then leading to some spiritual talk, getting them interested, you know, and then confronting them with the law, then he says, I am he. He shows her that now I'll give you the good news. The good news is that now the Messiah has come. She's saying someday the Messiah will come. The, you know, called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us, you know, in 26, Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. This is the good news. And, you know, this, we like to skip to that part when we talk to people or even in ourselves. Maybe when we heard the gospel, you know, we just heard that part, you know, and if you don't hear the law and the bad news, there's no reason to repent. Because what did you do wrong? Remember, the law showed us our sin. And it showed us why we need some good news. If you just tell someone, hey, God loves you, good, thanks, you know. It's just news. It's not good news, it's just news, you know. Or maybe they don't even believe you because they don't know why he loves you. Prove he loves me. And that's the whole thing. If you don't understand why Jesus came and had to die, you know, what's the point, you know? He was a waste of time, you know. I didn't need him. I'm good on my own, right? Romans says, you know, there's none good. No, not even one. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I mean, just some simple lines. The challenge of evangelizing is, you know, we have plenty of excuses, you know. It's actually funny because we'll say, you know, like sitting at a coffee shop, and we'll be like, oh, there's this person sitting over there. I really want to talk to him. You know, tell him about Jesus and eternal life. But, you know, I don't want to disturb him. It might be awkward. They might never talk to me again. You know, you don't even know him, you know. And we make up all these excuses, and ultimately we leave saying, I think God's proud that I didn't, you know, disturb them. And they're probably happier that I didn't, you know, annoy them or interrupt their life or, you know, confront them about, oh, religious stuff. And ultimately, we're like happy that we didn't do it. You know, how deceived are, you know, it's so easy. We're like, oh, I'm glad I didn't preach today. Woof. That would have been bad. So someone might go to heaven. But here's some, you know, basic, simple stuff we can do. You know, some intro lines, you know. But like Jesus' example, just start talking to him. You don't have to be like, you don't have to start, do you know Jesus, you know, or are you going to hell? Or, you know, you can say, hey, how's the weather? Or nice book you have there. Or anything. Just start talking like Jesus did with the lady. And then lead into something spiritual. Say like, oh, do you ever think about what happens when you die? Or do you know any good churches? Or, you know, just anything small. And just to get then it's not like just a sudden rush upon them, you know. You can lead into it, and you're more comfortable too because you're already talking with them. You're already comfortable, and hey, how's it going? You know, you got a friendship, kind of. And then you lead into the law. I'll give you some examples. This is how you preach to, let's say, a Muslim. You come up to them and you say, "Hey, how's it going? Oh, nice shirt. You know, whatever." And talk about, you know. You know, what are you doing this afternoon, you know, and maybe it's someone you work with, and, oh, yeah, I'm tired of these reports, blah, blah, blah. And then you say, you know, lead into something. Well, you know, do you ever think about, you know, where you're going to go when you die? Or you could say, do you think you're a good person? That's a good one. Because everyone thinks, oh, basically I'm good. You know, I'm a pretty good person. You know, because we compare ourselves to the worst people we know. We'll say, oh, that guy's real bad. I'm good. You know. So, and then you say, well, could I ask you a couple questions about that? And you say, yeah, sure. And you say, well, you know, like Ten Commandments. Have you heard that? You know, like, thou shalt not lie, steal, you know, those things. Yeah, I've heard about it. Or maybe they haven't. But you say, let's see, you know, how good you are, you know, according to what God says. And so ask yourself, you know, have you ever lied? Say, well, yeah, I mean, everyone lies. Come on. And everyone says that. and say everyone lies, you know. And but you say, well, yeah, but you lied, right? Yeah, yeah. And so what does that make you? Well, I'm a liar. Oh, okay. And so you say, well, have you ever stolen anything? They're like, no, I don't steal anything. Well, come on, you just told me you're a liar. So they're like, okay, fine. Maybe when I was a kid, I stole something, you know, whatever. So they're like, okay, so what does that make you if you steal something? Well, I'm a thief. Okay. And you ever, you know, you can use any of them. Have you ever, you know, committed murder? And you can use the, if you hate someone, or you could use, you ever lusted after someone, you know, you committed adultery. And then you just show them by the law, you know, you don't have to, you're going to hell, you're a horrible person. You let them show themselves, you know, with the law. They confess it themselves. Oh, well, I'm a liar. Oh, yep, I'm a thief. And then the law starts, you know, it says the word of God is, it's a sword, and it cuts. And it starts cutting inside and saying, showing them who they really are compared to God. And they say, wow, you know, yeah, I am these things, you know. And then, after that, then you get to the good news. You start saying, well, I have good news for you. God, who wrote this law, not only said, you know, he's going to judge you according to these things, you know, because it's appointed to every man to die once, and then the judgment. But he sent his son that whoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Because he came and died, and he paid the price for us. So it's like a court, and you go to court, and you go in, and you got your ticket for, I don't know, you're 200 miles over in a blind kid zone. And you owe like $10,000 or something, okay? And that's a dangerous place to speed. So you go to court, and the judge is like, you owe $10,000, and you're like, I don't have any money. But, you know, I know you're a pretty merciful, nice, good, you know, judge, so you're going to let me go, right? You know? No, he's not going to let you go, and God's not going to let you go either. If you're guilty, you're guilty. If he loves you, he's going to give you what you deserve, you know. But the thing about mercy, it's even greater than justice. It's not giving you what you deserve. And so God says, you come to court and you're like, oh, you owe $10,000. And you're like, I don't have any money. And this other guy shows up and he says, hey, I'm going to pay the fine for this person here. Not because they deserve it or I even know them, you know, but I'm just going to pay the fine for them and let them go. And you're no longer guilty. God, you're free. They can't, the law can't hold you anymore. You're not controlled by the law anymore. And that's what Jesus did. He said he came and he gave our life. He gave his life. He died and he paid the price when he didn't owe anything because he never sinned. So he never had to die, you know. The wage of sin is death, you know. He never had to do that. But he said, I'm going to give up my life because I want to have a relationship with you. And I'm going to die so that you can be free like I am. And that's the good news. I mean, just that it says, in the, you know, at the right moment in time, God sent his son. You know, it's like the hero in the story shows up on the scene. I'm here to save you. You know, and that's exactly what Jesus did. He said, as soon as we show him your trouble, you're a sinner, you're in this hole, you can't get out of this. You know, that's when the hero shows up and Jesus says, Jesus died for you. That's when the good news is supposed to come. If we do it backwards, it like I said, it won't matter. It's not good news. It's a big deal. I don't care. You know, I'll pray your prayer, sure, but I don't care. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean, you know, and Jesus was, when the woman came and she broke the oil on his feet and washed his feet with his hair. I don't know if you all know that story, but it says she loves much because she was forgiven much. And if you are forgiven little, you'll love little. So if you want someone to love a lot, show them with the law how much they've done wrong. Otherwise, they won't love much. Why? You know, they weren't forgiven much. Now I'm going to tell you how to preach to a atheist. All right. So you walk into a coffee shop and you're like, you got a guy sitting over here reading his evolution book, and you say, Hey, nice book. Yeah, that's pretty interesting stuff. You just make some small talk and you say, so have you ever thought about what happens when you die? Or, you know, yeah, but I don't worry about that. I'm fine. I'm a pretty good person. He says, oh, what, you think you're a pretty good person? I say, well, can we test that? And, you know, see what, you know, have you heard of the law? Have you heard of the Ten Commandments? You know, and you just ask him, well, have you ever lied? I say, well, yeah, sure. And you just go through it again. It works with anybody. It doesn't matter. It's the same thing for everyone. It's so simple. Evangelism is the simplest thing on earth. All you got to do is learn the law, learn a couple. You don't even have to learn all of the Ten Commandments. Just learn the first few, you know. God wants you to. He expects us to know it. You know, it's like, oh, I know every movie and every character and all these songs and singers and bands and blah, blah, blah. But what? I don't know any of the Ten Commandments. That's not my priority. It's not important to me, you know. Well, make it a priority because this is, you know, in Proverbs 11:30, it says, he who wins souls is wise. So, if you're not winning souls, what does that make you? So, I'm going to start being wise, huh? All right. Let's finish with Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You know, God just shows us here. He shows us backwards so we understand the significance of it. You know, sometimes it makes you see things clear. He shows us that, you know, no one is going to be saved unless they believe. And no one's going to believe anything unless they hear it from somebody. And no one is going to hear anything unless we tell them. And how are we going to tell unless we're sent? And Jesus said, I send you into all the earth to proclaim the gospel, you know. All the nations, go, preach the gospel, make fishers of men. That's our job. It's not someone else's job. It's not the pastor's job. It's not like, oh, I pay him, he can do it, you know. That's for him, you know, or evangelist or whatever. But he said, it's our job, you know. Someone did it for you. Or maybe someone hasn't yet. But that's your responsibility. It's not an option. You know, it's not like, well, I have more important things to do. You know, I don't care if they go to hell and burn. I'm going to heaven. You know, how selfish can we be? You know, and they can't be saved unless we do it. You know, how can they be saved unless they hear, unless they believe, unless they hear? They can't. We have to do it, you know. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word. That's our job. We have to proclaim life and death is in our tongue. Why close our mouths? Let it out. Speak the life.